First John chapter 2, and I want to leave with you tonight the verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now you will notice that in our text there are two things that are very different. They're different in their substance. They are especially different in their duration. On the one hand, we have something that's very large, something that is, in the eyes of the ungodly, very glorious, the world. But then on the other hand, we have something that is humble, something that is small, something that in the eyes of the ungodly is most insignificant. We have a single individual, he that doeth the will of God. So those are the two things in the text. The massive world and this tiny individual who does the will of God. The great difference between these two is that the first passes away. The world passeth away. But this individual who does the will of God, he abideth forever. That's the great difference that God sees between these two. So one is transient, the massive world, but the other is abiding. One is transitory, but the other is perpetual. One is passing, but the other is permanent. And we want to consider these things tonight, the passing and the permanent. And those are our two heads. The passing, first of all. John says, the world passeth away. This is true, first of all, of the physical world, the material world, the earth, the planet, the cosmos. Massive as it is, it's going to pass away. This verb, to pass away, means to pass by, to go by, to depart. That's the world. It appears permanent. It seems to be fixed. If there's anything that seems to be going to last, it's the world. And yet God says it's passing by, passing away, departing. The mountains seem to us to be almost eternal. The oceans appear to remain the same. The stars look unaltered for thousands of years. It doesn't look like they're going to pass away. But God says it. They appear permanent. But the fact is otherwise, because the revealed fact is it's all soon to go, to be changed, to disappear. And so this is true of the material world as presently constituted. And even the planet that we live upon will be dissolved. The Lord Jesus Christ, he said that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, they'll not pass away. They have permanence. And so the Bible is permanent, but the world is not. The Bible even tells us how the world will go away. Do you remember how the old world went away? Through a flood. God sent a flood. The world that then was, the old world, Peter says, being overflowed with water, perished. It ended. It was over. It passed away. A new world was ushered in when the flood removed. And this world, this earth, will be going through that again. But not through water this time, through fire. The heavens and the earth which are now, the same Apostle Peter went on to say, by the same word that brought the flood, by the same word of God are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the great day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. For Peter goes on to say, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away. There's it again. The very stellar heavens pass away, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's what's going to happen in the old world, this world. So John's right. The world, the material world, passeth away. Even the Old Testament tells us, we read Psalm 102 this morning. The psalmist in his affliction was taking comfort that God was the abiding and eternal, and that this old world will pass away. Because he said, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. Even God laid the foundation, and that world is the very work of his hands. But he goes on to say, they shall perish. They'll pass away. Even though he laid the foundations of the world and built the structure itself, they shall pass away. And only God shall endure. All of them, without exception, shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture they'll be changed. But God will remain the same, unchanging. But not only is it true of the physical world, and it's not the physical world that is mainly in view here in the text, it is also true of the people of the world. By world in the Bible, we often think of the worldlings, the people that inhabit the world, the unconverted, those who are of this world and those for whom the world is everything. And so the people of the world will pass away too. Men pass away. I mean, I hardly need to labor this point, congregation, because it is so evident to us. Just by observation through our eyes and through the reading of history, it's so obvious. The men of previous generations are gone. They have passed away. They have departed this life. They have passed by, and we don't see them anymore. We even use that expression of the dead, don't we? They passed away. Sometimes we don't seem to like to say he died, but we say such and such passed away. Or we might say he's not with us anymore. All men pass away. It is appointed unto men once to die, you see. The time of our departure is at hand. Even we pass away and we leave this world. What men pass away to into, of course, is very different, isn't it? We all pass away, but we don't all pass away into the same state and into the same condition. The saints we know pass away into glory. They pass away into heaven of heavens itself. They pass away to be with Christ and to be with the saints in glory. The wicked also pass away, but they pass away into everlasting shame. They pass away into hell, into the lake of fire. They pass away to be with different people, to be with the devil and his demons, and to be with all the most wicked and ungodly that ever lived on the earth. The horrible company in the horrible place, the unspeakable, terrible place of hell. pass away into that, the worldling. All pass away, you see, all the inhabitants of this world. And the place that knew you one day will know you no more. Your table will miss you. Your spouse will miss you. Your friends and neighbours will miss you. Your seat will be empty. You shall be missed, for you have passed away. All the inhabitants of the world pass away. The rich, the poor pass away. The great, the lowly, the honourable, the humble, the famous and the unknown. We all spend our days passed away, the Bible says, in thy wrath. Our years as a tale that is told. Nothing can stop this passing away. Nothing can halt it. All the medicine, all the inventions, all the vaccines, all the money in the world cannot prevent it. For all pass away. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that does appear for a little while, but then it passeth away. It vanisheth and is gone. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof droppeth and falleth and passeth away. So it's true of the inhabitants of the world, the people of the world. It's also true of the possessions of the world and all that is in the world, that is, all the riches, all the honours, all the properties, all the works, all the vast buildings and the vast designs, monuments that have been erected. You know, the world looks so glorious, all its buildings. You be amazed when you see cities and how many people they can inhabit, and all the grand structures in which they live, the tall skyscrapers, the massive works of men, and yet it's all passing away. All the wealth is passing away. All the monuments and the rewards that people have labored for passing away. All the earthly glory. The great tombs that men have built for themselves to bring to them some kind of immortality. Even the tombs shall pass away. All the investments. Everything that was being earned. Everything that we work at, everything that we build, everything that we collect and gather and hoard, all passing away, all vanity. Even great empires pass away, and civilizations pass away, nations pass away, and political ideas and ideologies, they all pass away, books and literature and all the grand works of men, everything that testifies anything to the glory of man, it all passes away. Everything is fading. It's so true, our text. All the world's glories pass away. The ancient pharaohs, they built the pyramids. And they're getting it pretty rough presently, but they've lasted a long time. But they were far more glorious whenever they built them. And they entombed the pharaohs in them, and all the grand gold and all the treasures and all their bodies, and not a thing of them remains. They've all gone. They've all passed away. And while the crumbling structure of the pyramids remain, they're going the same place. It all passes away. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. He heapeth up riches, mountains of riches, and knoweth not who shall gather them, or by what means they shall pass away. It's true. Our Lord Jesus Christ told us not to lay up for ourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrode and corrupt. But we should lay up treasures in heaven, not in this world, because it's passing away, you see. It's all throughout the Bible, passing away. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not, the wise man asked? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Just like you see an eagle flying away high into the sky and away into the distance till that grand bird you don't see anymore. That's the world's riches, the world's treasures. They pass away. And this is also true of the pleasures of the world. It's pleasurable things. The lusts of the world, what we call worldliness. And it is that mainly which the apostle is speaking about, isn't it? We look at our text in verse 17. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. He's especially thinking of the lusts of the world. He has that mainly in mind. And he's already been talking about the world in the verses previous, verses 15 and 16. And he has said, love not the world. The world is not to be loved because it's passing away. It's not going to last. Don't love the things in the world because they're passing away. They're not going to last. It's foolish to love such things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he goes on to describe what's in the world and why the Father doesn't love it and why Christians shouldn't love it either. For all that is in the world, everything that is in the world, this is it. This is what it's all comprehended in. Everything that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's how God views the world. That's how God views the worldling in the world. Only three things control the worldling. Only three things the worldling is interested in. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what keeps the world running. That's the consumer industry. That's what keeps the economy going. That's what keeps the riches flowing and turning. The world is not to be loved, neither the things that are in the world. The love of the world is contrary to the love of God, John is saying. And we see all that is in the world and all that the world is about, cravings. Lusts are cravings, excessive desires. That's what's in the world. And there are, as I said, three kinds of worldly lusts. There are the lusts of the flesh. These are the lowest. These are the most base. Eating and drinking, carnal desires. Sexual appetites. Many of these things are lawful in themselves, in proper places. But the world is not satisfied with that. It breaks the bounds. It becomes intemperate in all of these things of the flesh. Breaks into lust, greed, covetousness. Excess, lust of the flesh. Then the lust of the eye, they're more refined. Art, collections, treasures, possessions for their beauty, for their rarity, things to collect, things that catch the eye. They're always drawing forth the desires of men, more for them than for God, who made all things and gave us all things richly to enjoy. You see it, you have to have it. or you have to go there. The worldling is a consumer. This is why the consumer industry is so large. This is all that matters to men, to the worldling. All that men live for, to make money, to get more. Then there is this pride of life, the desire for honor, the desire for fame, the desire for titles, the desire for position, the desire for power, the desire to leave something behind, something that will be known, something that will be influential, to leave a mark on society, to get your name on a plaque, or to get your name on a reward, to be on the honors list, to write grand books, and to leave them long after you are gone, the pride of life. That looms pretty large in this world. This all that is in the world. The Bible calls this the fashion of this world. It's a changing fashion at times, but it's pretty much the same, and it's all abominable to God. All of these things desired are not always unlawful, as I said. There's sport and there's hobby and there's recreation, and in themselves we cannot say that they're sinful and wrong. But you know men, always going overboard, excessive in all these areas to the worldling, and they become all and they become everything. And then they become, money comes pumped into them, and then they become great industries. And the word recreation loses its biblical meaning. Such is the nature of this world, the fashion of it. And yet Paul says, the fashion of it passeth away. It all is fading. It's all going to go. It doesn't satisfy. And it cannot last forever. It passeth away. And so all of this shows, congregation, the folly of worldliness. The folly of investing your time and your energy and your everything into it, into a world that isn't going to last. Do you not know that you are dying and you're soon going to leave it all behind? Remember Lot? He was a believer. But what folly. His investment in Sodom. He got status. He got position. He got influence. He got wealth. He got comfort. After that day, he lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, how well it looked. He was shrewd. He had a businessman's eye. But Sodom passed away. And he was saved by the skin of his teeth. It was all a waste. And I suppose in the case of Lot, there was very little laid up in heaven at the end of the day. So let us take on board this truth. May the Lord write it on our hearts by his Holy Spirit. The world passeth away, and all the lusts thereof. Is there an alternative? Is there something better? Is there something else? Yes, bless God, there's something else. And we turn from the passing to the permanent. And there is a contrast here. There is what we can call a happy but. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's a certain man in the text, isn't there? A certain person, an individual, he's marked by two things. Two things the world and the worldling knows nothing about. The person's character is described. He does the will of God. So here's a man that does the will of God. And he continues. His continuance is described. Something that the world knows nothing about. He abideth forever. He continues. Who Who could this person be? Well, such a description, we know, fits our Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? So wonderfully fits our dear Lord. Now, we could use these words to describe our Lord. He that doeth the will of God, and that's Christ. He did the will of God. He did the will of God like no other man did the will of God. He loved God's will. I delight to do thy will, he said. My meat, he could tell his apostles, whenever they're running after their dinner, he could say, my meat is to do the will of my Father and to finish his work. What a man. The bread of heaven is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. I came down from heaven, he says, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He that doeth the will of God. This is Christ. He was an obedient son, you know, in whom the Father always delighted, always was well pleased. And of course, he abideth ever. Doesn't the Bible say the Son of God abideth ever? He is the abiding one, the eternal one. He is risen and alive forevermore and has the keys of death and hell so that he shall never ever again come under its power. He abideth ever. And so while it is true of our Lord supremely, it is not our Lord that the text is exclusively referred to. John may have him in the back of his mind as the first and the main one who this describes. But he is describing to us the Christian, the child of God, the humble believer, contrasting the humble believer with all the glories of that world. And so it's true of the saint and every saint. John is mainly referring to the saints, to the child of God, individually. The apostles are always thinking of the church collectively and of the people of God as a body, but occasionally, in very important points, they come down to the very individual believer. He that doeth the will of God. Are you in the text tonight? The Christian character is described. How do you know a Christian? He has invested not in the world, only so far as it is in agreeance with the will of God. His main investment is in the will of God. And he does it. He doeth the will of God. Not a hearer only, but a doer. And that will, men and women, is known in the gospel. That's the thing. This does not and cannot mean keeping the law of God and being saved by works. Doesn't mean that. We cannot be saved by works. We cannot be saved by law keeping. We have a foundation upon which we build and do God's will, where we must begin, and upon which foundation we always stand. And Christ has stood as surety for us in regard to the law and in regard to righteousness. He has undertaken our legal obligations. He brought in righteousness for sinners in his life and death. He is the end of the law for righteousness. He bore the curse of the broken law. And we cannot be under the law as a covenant of works to be saved by it and to be right with God. And we do not seek salvation by it. That way is closed up. Being saved by doing the law of God, that way is closed up to us as a way of salvation. Christ has made a new and living way in the gospel. And so the first step in doing the will of God is to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first step in the will of God. A man cannot do the will of God until he begins on that foundation. And every Christian has commenced on that foundation. He has believed in Christ. Our first obligation is to avail ourselves of Christ, of the remedy, and to be made right with God through the Redeemer. And so the will of God begins here in believing in Him whom He has sent, His Son, the only Savior. The will of God begins here to come to Christ, to repent of sin, to desire salvation through this Redeemer. The first duty in doing the will of God is to obey the gospel. And when the Lord comes back again, He takes a vengeance not only against them who do not do the will of God, but them who do not obey the gospel. And so we obey the gospel. The Christian has obeyed the gospel and has come to Christ. And that's the will of God for the sinner. You must come to Christ. You must be justified through the grace of God in a Redeemer. And God ordains that the gospel goes out into all the world and that men be called to faith and repentance and to believe. And so the gospel goes out. And the preachers of the gospel testify to Jews and to Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where doing the will of God begins. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And then the times of refreshing shall come from God's presence, whereby you will be enabled to walk in newness of life and in holy obedience to the will of God. And so God has a new commandment for men. He commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. And the sinner who comes to Jesus begins to do the will of God. And that believing sinner will abide forever. For whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have abiding, even eternal life. And so the will of God is to trust in Christ and to continue trusting in Christ, to continually come to the Father through the Son. That's what it is to do the will of God. That is foundational. Law keeping, but rejecting Christ, is not doing the will of God. Accepting Christ, and then law keeping through His grace, that is doing the will of God. And that is the man that is in the text tonight. Is that man you? Have you believed in Christ? And through His grace, endeavoring out of love and gratitude to Him, to do God's will in everything else? As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that's where it begins. So walk ye in Him. And so this is the man in the text. The doing the will of God commences at believing, but it doesn't end there. It continues in obedience to the Lord, doing God's will, doing what the moral law requires, not for life, but out of life that we have through Christ. That's the man in the verse tonight. And so we're talking of a Christian endeavors to be obedient to the Lord. So this is a Christian walking in newness of life. He's like Saul of Tarsus. He meets the Lord, and what does Saul say? What wouldst thou have me to do, Lord? Doing the will of God. That's what the Christian is interested in. And so you see, a Christian is the opposite of a worldling, isn't he? The worldling isn't interested in the will of God. The worldling, he believes in evolution. He doesn't even believe there's a God. And the worldling runs contrary to the will of God. It's not the Father's will then to love the world. The Christian is contrary to the world. The Christian is at war with the world. The Christian is at warfare with the lusts, daily battling with his own lusts, daily struggling in the warfare. He has changed sides through God's grace, and his relationship to the world has changed. He doesn't love it, but he abhors it and wishes full salvation from it. And it's a battle, but it's a winning battle, because the world is passing away, but he that does the will of God and is in the warfare against the world, he continues. He abides forever. So that's what the text is all about. This abiding is forever into eternity. It should never end. Abiding forever because abiding in Christ. John likes this word abiding. He uses it many times. Beautifully uses it many times. Little children, abide in him. Abide forever. If you abide in Christ, you'll abide forever. Abide in him, not in the world. Abide in Christ. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Abide in him. Abiding forever because redeemed by that Christ, justified by that Christ, adopted into that family by Christ, sanctified by Christ, glorified by Christ, he abides forever because of all these graces of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." Abideth forever. "That water that I shall give unto him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." He abideth forever. He has eternal life. The child of God is kept by the power of God unto salvation. The world isn't. It's for the burning. But the Christian is kept for the salvation to be revealed at the last time. Abiding because the gospel is abiding in him. You'll see there in verse 24, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning." What did you hear at the beginning? You heard the gospel. You heard the good news of a Savior who died for your sins. Let that abide in you. Let that truth continue in you. Let that truth remain in you. Consume that truth, and you'll abide forever. And then the child of God abides forever because the Spirit abides in him forever. John goes on to say in verse 27, "The anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you." The anointing abides in you. The Spirit abides in you. And so he that does the will of God will abide forever. We don't abide in our own strength. We abide through the grace of the gospel. We abide through the grace of the Holy Spirit. We abide through the grace that the Word of God imparts to us. Verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you." That's how the believer abides, because the Word of God is abiding in him, and he overcomes the wicked. Are you a perishing sinner? Perishing in this world that is perishing? Perishing with the world? Perishing in the world? drowning and perishing in its lusts. Are you perishing? Or are you saved and abiding forever? Are you obeying the gospel? Are you trusting Christ? Are you an obedient believer? Are you a doer and not just a hearer? If not, you need to abandon the ship of the world. You need to abandon the sinking ship. And you need to get into Christ, into the Savior. So abandon the ship tonight. Leave your sins. Come to Christ. He that believeth in him hath everlasting life.